God is honored when his earthly representatives are seen as stabilizers in society, not rebels. The central issue here is basic. A good Christian is a good citizen. Not only because there are laws that impose that on him, but he says in verse 5, for conscience sake, for a clear conscience.
The Bible is clear about the kind of earthly citizens we should be. And today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip explains how you can honor the Lord with how you respond to government. But before we begin, we want to let you know about a resource that will help you gain the courage to pray bold prayers and expect God to move in mighty ways.
No wonder the guys asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. We need direction, or we would still be saying, now I lay me down to sleep.
But instead of just praying, God, would you do this for me? A dangerous way to pray is, God, what can I do for you?
Terrific idea, don't you think? That's Craig Rochelle from his book, Dangerous Prayers. And this is our summer resource offer. Seriously, this book could bring a major milestone in your life.
Over your lifetime, I believe that if you're a follower of Jesus, there will be certain messages that when you hear them, you encounter God in such a way that it literally changes the trajectory of your life.
Unlock your prayer potential with Craig Rochelle's book, Dangerous Prayers. It's our gift to you when you give $35 or more today to help keep this ministry on the air. Request your copy when you give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer. Or you can call 800-922-1888. Now, another clip from Craig's book, Dangerous Prayers.
The prayer of availability as we pray a very, very dangerous prayer. Let me tell you, when you pray this prayer, God could direct you in a lot of different ways. He may lead you to go to a different city. He may reveal a calling in your life that you never, ever expected before. He may lead you to stay somewhere when you just knew you were supposed to go somewhere else.
Get Dangerous Prayers by Craig Rochelle at connectwithskip.com/offer. Or you can call 800-922-1888. Now, this challenge.
When you make yourself available to God, it's an incredibly dangerous prayer we're going to learn to pray today.
Okay, we'll be in Romans chapter 13 for today's study. So let's join Skip Heitzig.
Picture a young, unsaved California kid who liked motorcycles, and I had two neighbors. They were both brothers, the Lattice brothers. Both of them were CHPs, California Highway Patrol. They in particular did not like motorcycles and young boys riding them, of which I was one and my brother was the other. So they pull us over a lot and hassle us a lot. And so they didn't like me, and I was not particularly fond of them. And then a little bit later, I got a driver's license for a car. As I was getting that, I was driving on the San Bernardino Freeway. I got pulled over by a police officer. I rolled down my window. He said, your offense is you are impeding traffic. Now, you may have never heard that before, and perhaps this only happens in California. But I said, what does that mean? He said, you're going too slow. I said, it probably only happens in California. So I said, officer, I was doing the speed limit. He said, I don't care. The whole flow of traffic is going at this speed. If you get in this lane and you slow down, you are impeding traffic, and that is a moving violation. I said, sir, I promise you, I will never let that happen again. So because of that, because of my early altercations with the law, whenever I see a police officer now, you know what I do? I white-knuckle the steering wheel. I just kind of panic. It's just sort of a reaction. And I automatically look down at what? The speedometer. And if I'm going 75, I go, uh-oh. If I'm going 45, I say, praise God, there's a servant of the Lord. So, the purpose of the government is to protect and to punish. That takes us now to the fourth element that forms our relationship to human government, and that is the response to government. Now, we already know what he said the basic response is to be, and that is to be subject, to line up under that authority. But he kind of fleshes that out into a twofold response, verse 6 and 7. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers. Think of that IRS now as God's ministers. Boy, you know, that's a stretch, but it's in the Word, so I'm going to go with it. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Boy, that's an understatement. That's all they think about is how to get my taxes. Render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. We are to have a twofold response. Number one, government should be supported. That's where you pay your taxes. Number two, government should be respected. Honor to whom honor, fear to whom fear. Listen, Christian, brother, Christian, sister, in the very least, you and I need to be very careful how we speak about government authorities and political figures. You may disagree with them, but you are bound by Scripture to honor and pray for them. And if you talk about them, I hope most of your words are talking to God about them, that you're praying for them. When Paul wrote to Timothy, in 1 Timothy, he said this. Now keep in mind, again, who's the Caesar on the throne in Rome? Nero. Paul says this to Timothy, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in authority, think Caesar, Nero, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. In these verses, he mentions taxation. Now, tax supports the function of government, even though some of our tax money may go for bad causes. You can't say, well, I'm not going to pay taxes if they're going to use my taxes for that. Oh, yeah, you will. Because they bear a sword for that. However you may complain about whatever taxes you have to pay, I just want to, again, remind you of the taxation in the first century in Israel. They had a system of taxation called tax farming. What that meant is the Roman government gave the tax collector status to the highest bidder. You bought the position. Whoever paid the most for it was granted the position. Rome assessed a region for its taxation. They didn't care how much you as the tax collector collected as long as they got what they assessed. You could get twice as much if you wanted to, if you could. And you could pocket the rest. So with this kind of a system, it was open for incredible abuse, right? One Roman writer even said, only once in his life, and it was in Athens, did he ever see a monument to an honest tax collector. Because they were so rare. What kind of taxes did they pay? Let me tell you about it. Every citizen paid what is called the poll tax. The poll tax. P-O-L-L. Every male age 14 to age 65, every female age 12 to age 65 paid a poll tax. What's a poll tax? It's being taxed on breathing air. For being alive, age 12 or 14 to age 65, you paid the poll tax. That's just for you living. On top of that, there was the income tax, a flat 10% rate. On top of that were taxes for roads and harbors. On top of that were import taxes. On top of that, we're not done yet, was the ground tax. 1/10 of all the grain, or the proceeds of the grain, 1/10 of all of it went to Rome. 1/5 of all of the wine, or proceeds, went to Rome. Then there was the fish tax. The fish tax, you were taxed on how many nets you would throw out into the lake or into the sea. You were then taxed on every single fish that your net caught. On top of that, there was called the cart tax. If you had a cart, you were taxed on the number of wheels you had on your cart. So the wheelbarrow was your friend. If you can get by putting everything in a one-wheel vehicle, great. If you require four wheels to distribute weight, you'll be taxed for it. So people lived under this oppressive taxation by an oppressive government. Okay, into that world was born Jesus Christ, the Messiah. As soon as he came, most people thought he was a political Messiah. They wanted him to kind of take political sides. The Jewish belief is that the Messiah will be a political ruler who will give them freedom from the oppressive yoke of Rome. But then Jesus spoke and he lived. And he made no call for a political insurrection. He never tried to win a culture war. He never tried to overturn the tax code. He never really even addressed social issues. And there were plenty of them to go around, like slavery, like bad treatment of orphans, bad treatment of widows. Was he aware of those things? Yes. Did they break his heart? Yes. He knew the great needs, but he did not come to enact a social revolution. He came for a spiritual revolution. He came to save people. Because he knew if a person is saved, that saved person changes their lifestyle. And so if you want to change a country, get a person saved, get that family saved, get that community saved, and that will spill out into a whole different way of life. That's what he did. People were not happy with him doing that. They still wanted him to take political sides. So you had one group and another group to try to get him to be a political figure. There were the Pharisees. The Pharisees hated the Romans. The Pharisees didn't want to pay taxes. On the other hand, there were a group called the Herodians. Remember them in the New Testament? They were Judeans who believed in the loyalty to the family of Herod and the Roman government, believed you should pay taxes. The Pharisees and the Herodians hated each other until the day they didn't. Because they both hated Jesus, they tried to trap Jesus, and they asked him a question. Master, Jesus, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? You know why they asked him that question? They wanted to start a rebellion, a riot, a revolution. They wanted Jesus to take political sides. Oh, there's another group. Besides the Pharisees and the Herodians, there was a volatile group known as the Zealots. You remember reading about them in your New Testament? Zealots were Jewish nationalists. They refused absolutely to pay taxes, and a group of them staged terrorist attacks. Mideast terrorism is not new. There were a group of these zealots called Sicarii. They were dagger carriers, and they staged terrorist attacks to kill the Roman oppressors. But get this, their rebellion was all based on Scripture. They would often quote the text out of Deuteronomy 17, "You shall not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother." So you got Pharisees and Herodians and Zealots and Sicarii and all trying to get Jesus into their little political thing. So they say, "Master, can you pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Don't you love Jesus' answer? Matthew 22, 21. He said, "Give me a coin." Held it up. He said, "Whose mug is on this coin? You know, whose face is on? Whose inscription is on there?" He said, "Caesar's." Put it down, and he said, "Then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And give to God what belongs to God." That ended their argument. He said, "Yeah, pay your taxes, but give to God what belongs to God." So, back to Romans 13. God is honored when his earthly representatives are seen as stabilizers in society, not rebels. The central issue here is basic. A good Christian is a good citizen. Not only because there are laws that impose that on him, but he says in verse 5, "For conscience sake," for a clear conscience. Speaking of a clear conscience, I've always loved the story about the guy who had a guilty conscience. So he wrote the IRS. The letter said, "Dear sirs, I cannot sleep. Last year when I filed my income tax return, I deliberately misrepresented my income. Now I can't sleep. So enclosed is a check for $150. Well, you go, that's pretty cool. He came clean. But he ended by saying, "If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest." Yeah, let me just give you enough payment to ease my guilty conscience. If that doesn't work, I'll pay you what I really owe you. By the way, according to Forbes magazine, 7 million Americans fail to file their income tax returns every year. That's 5%. Now, you can try to justify that. Well, they spend it on things I don't agree with. So what? Render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Render to God what belongs to God. The point of Romans 13 is God is the ultimate authority. And if the ultimate authority says submit to intermediate authorities, guess what? Then you line up under them. Now, this brings up an issue, and I told you I'd get back to this. Is there ever a time for civil disobedience? Oh, I'm glad you asked. That brings us to our fifth element that forms our relationship to human government. I call this the rival against government. I'm going to play off a word in verse 5. It's the word conscience. Notice verse 5. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Let me explain that quickly. The context is that God has given us a conscience, a conscientious recognition that government is God-given. So, by submitting to authority, that gives us a clear conscience, generally. But what about when it doesn't? What about when the government violates God's law, and we know that, and now we have an uneasy conscience? What if the government is violating clear scriptural principles and your conscience is violated? Paul said, I always live to have a clear conscience before God and men. But what if the state passes laws or policies that oppose God-given laws? Let me make it more complicated. Put yourself in these shoes. You are living in 1850s America. You live in the South. You happen to be the owner of a quite large plantation. And you have working on your plantation a number of people that are slaves. You have become a Christian and you're starting to seeing a moral problem with this. This is wrong. Humans shouldn't be owned and treated this way. I feel uneasy about this, yet this keeps the economy going. It feeds my family. But then you read in the newspaper that your area, the South, is waging a war on the North to secede from the Union. What do? Do you stay in the South? Do you run across the line to the North? It's a moral dilemma. What do you do with that? Or let me move you ahead a little bit. You're a politician in 1930s Germany. Everybody's so excited about this new ruler, this Führer, Adolf Hitler, and his Third Reich. It seems so promising. Adolf Hitler gets a hold of you and offers you a high-ranking position in his Third Reich. But you come to realize that he has an incredible antipathy to the Jewish people. And you come to realize this is wrong morally. What he says about them, what he says he's planning for them. But as a believer, you remember Romans chapter 13, be subject to governing authorities. And maybe you even justify it by saying, well, you know, Daniel was able to work in a very ungodly political environment. So is Joseph with Pharaoh, for that matter. So is there ever a time when believers' obligation to civil authority is negated? Yes. Yes, yes. And here's the rule. Here's the principle. We submit to the government up to the point when obeying the government means disobeying God. When the government says, don't do this, and God says, do it, you do it and disobey the government. If the government says the opposite, to violate a clear command of God, you obey God. Are there scriptural examples of this? Tons of them. I'll spare you. I'll give you only 5 or 6. Number one, Pharaoh. He was in charge. He was the powers that be. He gave a law. He ordered the Hebrew midwives to kill all the newborn baby boys who were Hebrews. What did they do? Said no. They refused to obey. Exodus chapter 1. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded. That's civil disobedience. Second example, Nebuchadnezzar ordered Daniel and all of his Jewish recruits to eat the delicacies from his table. Daniel was a kosher Jewish boy. Daniel chapter 1. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies or the wine which he offered. Civil disobedience. Third example. The same king, Nebuchadnezzar, commanded an image to be built, a golden image, and commanded everybody in the realm to bow down before that image. There were three Hebrew workers on his staff, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know them by their Babylonian names, their Hebrew names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They said, "No way, Jose." They refused to do it and took the consequence of death if that was the case. In Daniel chapter 3, they said, "We do not serve your gods nor worship the golden image." Fast forward a few years to a new king in Babylon named Darius. Darius made a decree that for a month, for 30 days, no one could pray to any other god except himself, the Babylonian god. Daniel refused to do it. And in Daniel chapter 6, he opened his windows toward Jerusalem. So he's inviting eyes to come in and light. See what I'm doing? I can't do it. Watch. He opened the windows toward Jerusalem, knelt down on his knees three times that day, prayed and gave thanks before God. Almost cost him his life. Here's a fifth one. The Jewish Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, the powers that be in Jerusalem, mandated a law, passed a law, that you could not speak the name of Jesus publicly anymore in that city. Peter and John found out and said, "With that, I'm going to go out right now and preach the gospel." So they went out and did it. They got arrested. The powers that be said, "Why are you doing this? We gave an order. We gave a command. It's a law." I love their answer. Acts chapter 5. "We must obey God rather than men." That is civil disobedience. Because to obey man would be to disobey God. And they said, "We'd rather offend you and take the consequences than offend God." There are other examples we could point to. We could look at Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who violated laws that Nazi Germany passed. He was killed for it. We could talk about William Wilberforce taking the laws in Great Britain of slavery to overturn them in the Parliament. But Eric will talk about that next week. But you and I are confronted with issues today. Laws on same-sex marriage. Laws on abortion. We are confronted with a society that says this is okay. And we go, "No, it's not." Here's the rule. And we close with this. Here is the rule. A Christian is to be a good citizen until being a good citizen means being a bad Christian. That's the rule. That could sum all of what we set up. A Christian is to be a good citizen until being a good citizen means being a bad Christian. In closing, you know, we could discuss all day the idea of our relationship with government and what about this and what about that. But there's a bigger issue. You know, we're talking about, what should I render to Caesar? You know what Jesus said? Render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But what else did he say? Render to God what belongs to God. So a coin may have the image of Caesar stamped on it. You have the image of God stamped on you. You're made in the image of God. God wants you. You should surrender your life to him. That's what God wants. That's where we begin. That's where we should all begin. In subjection and submission to the one who has stamped his image on us as a special creation.
That's Skip Heitzig with a message from his series, Heart and Soul. Now here's Skip to share how you can keep these messages coming your way to connect you and others to God's Word.
When Jesus came to this earth, he presented a brand new way of thinking that challenged the religious leaders of his day. The truths that he taught still challenge worldly thinking. And through this broadcast, we want to inspire more listeners like you to live a Christ-centered life. So please help take these messages to more places by giving a gift today. Here's how you can do that.
Give us a call at 800-922-1888 to make a donation. 800-922-1888. Or give online at connectwithskip.com/donate. That's connectwithskip.com/donate. Your support is vital to help connect more people like you to Christ. So thank you for giving generously. Now, before we go, did you know that you can watch Skip's messages from the comfort of your home with your Roku device or Apple TV? Just search for his channel and watch thousands of powerful Bible teachings and live services. Find more information on the broadcast page at connectwithskip.com. And be sure to come back again next week as Skip's son Nate Heitzik shares an urgent wake-up call from the Apostle Paul about how you can live effectively for Christ today.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection. Connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzik is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.